morning. Praise the Lord. Good to see you. Praise the Lord. So, tough day for me today. I guess you know it's Hayne and Anya's last Sunday. They leave on Thursday morning for San Antonio. What can you do? What can you do? You know, they have to follow their dreams, and you have to support your kids when they go. So, we'll be praying for them afterwards, and don't look at me while I'm preaching. So, let's believe God that we can get through today. Amen. Amen. All right. So, Father, as we go to your word, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would strengthen us. Give us revelation, give us understanding. Give us the truth, even if it hurts. We pray, Holy Spirit, for revelation, that you'll share the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom with us. We pray that our hearts and minds are open to receive. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, today is number 6 in the revelation of the kingdom of God. And as citizens of the kingdom of God on earth, in the colony that's on earth, we want to allow the Holy Spirit, the governor, to transform us into passionate disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So we want to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. And we've already discussed some of the secrets of the knowledge of the secrets. We've discussed love is so important. We've discussed humility and servanthood. And today we're going to continue sharing the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom. And today, I'm going to focus on developing the fruit of the Spirit. Now, what's important, Jesus said, is that you know the truth. Why? Say it again. So the truth will set you free. Okay. So you have to hear the truth, apply the truth, and then be set free. And so we're here to hear the truth in order that we might walk free in whatever God has provided. Well, the same thing is true for me. If I don't share the truth, then I'm in trouble. Then God will not consider me to be faithful with what he's given me. So I'm asking the Holy Spirit to help me today as we look into these things, so we share the truth with you and that you're open to hear the truth and not be offended by the truth, because when Jesus taught the truth, many times people were offended, were they not? Okay. So the fruit of the Spirit can only be developed after you've been born again. Once you've been saved, your journey begins. Make sense? So the journey can't start until you get born again. Unbelievers cannot develop the fruit of the Spirit. Cannot. So the fruit of the Spirit then is something particular for us as believers. So we need to take, you know, cognizance of this, that the Lord is talking to us about this. So Paul, in Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 19, is going to contrast the fruit or the works, not the fruit, the works or the acts of the sinful nature or the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. He's going to do a contrast so you can see the difference, all right? And so let's begin reading at verse 19. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says, "The acts or the works of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery." Let me just stop there just a moment. Those three are all sexual sins. If you study it out, they're all sexual sins. And their root comes from the Greek word porneia. What do you think comes from that? You got it. See, you guys are sharp. You're sharp. So porneia is the word that these three are based on. So what do these three sexual sins, acts of the flesh, include? They actually include all sexual sins outside of marriage, including homosexuality and pornography. So pornography is one of these three. It's inside here. Just in case you thought it's just a mental sin. It is not a mental sin. It is a sin from the flesh, from the sinful nature that has not been curtailed. Okay? So please listen, if you're suffering with the problems of pornography, which is rife, listen carefully to what the Spirit of God is saying to you today. Do not switch me off at this point. Your very life depends on you listening to me. And if you're living in a sexual sin, I ask you in the name of Jesus to listen carefully to what the Spirit of God is trying to say to you today. Verse 20, idolatry and witchcraft. Now, I'm not going to go through every one of these things and explain the Greek word to you. I've just picked on one or two. The word witchcraft, it comes from the word, the Greek word, pharmakeia, which from which we get the word pharmacy. And what do pharmacies dispense? Drugs. So I'm not saying that because you take some medication that you're involved in a work of the flesh, or a sin of a sinful nature, but it is obvious, and maybe you don't know this, but in Paul's time, they would actually administer drugs in the temple along with alcohol, mostly wine, for people for different things that was going on, and they were drug addicts. Yeah. And they would get it in the temple. Okay? So Paul is speaking about that. Then he says, hatred and discord. Now, I've got to stop here. And please listen to me. I didn't write this stuff. Okay? My name is not in here. Yeah, yeah, it says Henry. Therefore, ignore it. I'm telling you, I just simply read it and do my studies, and I bring to you what I have discovered and digested. What you do with it, that's up to you. So, buckle up. The word discord is the Greek word eris, E-R-I-S. And it was used in a political context. When Paul was writing this, he was talking about different platforms and agendas. Paul says that this work of the flesh will divide families, destroy relationships, ruin churches, pull people apart who once stood together. It's there. It is there in the book. How weird that I should read it this week. Like it's never been there. And now I have to read it. Those that yield to this, listen carefully now. Have you know Rick Renner? Read his book, Gems? So go and read his book and Gems on these subjects. Because this is what my studies led me to. This is what I'm quoting. He said, those who yield to this begin to think that they are the only ones who are right and everyone is wrong. Everyone else is wrong. Clearly, this is not the spirit of the colony. Are you with me? We are talking about being citizens of the colony, and the Holy Spirit is the governor helping us to become disciples, and this is a flesh sin, a natural sin that is not permitted in the colony. Now, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And I could go on each one of them. But I'm not preaching on that today. But before I leave this behind, let me finish the warning that Paul gives. He says, I warn you, as I did before. So Paul is like me. He tells you over and over and over. Okay? So he has mentioned this before, probably when he was there with them. And now he's writing to confirm, to remind them. Listen, guys, this is what I said when I was with you. So I rewind you again. Listen carefully to what I'm going to say, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. I'm going to take a breath here. Because that's a radical statement. That's a radical statement. Those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now I'll ask you a question. Is Paul warning unbelievers or believers? You say believers. You say believers. Well, there's a reason why you're probably saying it's not unbelievers, because that's how unbelievers live. That is what they do all the time. That is their lifestyle. Yet, could this warning be applied to unbelievers? Absolutely. And I know you're saying, well, they're not going to inherit the kingdom. They're going to go to hell because they haven't received Jesus. That's true. However, you've just said that these things are warnings for the believers. These are people in the church. These are the citizens of the colony. So Paul is telling the citizens of the colony that these things are not permitted unless you think believers are excluded. Or perhaps you are of the persuasion that you're under grace. And so grace covers all these things. Therefore, if you do them, it won't matter. You still will inherit the kingdom, because after all, Jesus paid for all of your sins. Shall we take a red pen and just write through them and say, sorry, covered by grace? Shall we change the scripture? Shall we preach a new subject here in this church? Are we a church of grace? If you've been to Bible college, you've had 14 hours of teaching on law and grace. If anything that you know about me is that I teach grace, but on the other hand, I also preach the truth. Grace applies to those sins that you repent of and change your ways. Are you receiving the truth this morning? Are you okay so far? Okay. All right. If it gets too much, just shout like, amen, and then we'll. This is a very strong warning. This is a very strong warning. To put the flesh down, to control the flesh. Now, let me give you some insight real quickly here. How do you control the flesh? You know that you're three in one. You're just like God. You have a body, which is your flesh. You have a spirit man, and you have a soul, correct? Each one of them has a mind. Your soul has a mind. Your spirit has a mind, the mind of the spirit. And your flesh has its own mind. How many know you've had to deal with the mind of your flesh? Doesn't your flesh shout, I want this, I want this, I want this? You better give this to me. It has a mind. If any two of these will get together, it will overpower the third. So to overpower the mind of the flesh, you have to get the soul mind and the spirit mind together in agreement, and then they will overpower the flesh, whatever the flesh is shouting. All right? So know that. Know that. So victory over this, over these things, is going to come from an effort within yourself to subdue the flesh. Now, failure to subdue the flesh will cost you your inheritance in the kingdom. It's right here in the Bible. Tear the page out if you don't like it. I promise you, come to Promise Church, you keep tearing pages out. By the end of the year, you'll have two covers. Hallelujah. And then you'll believe everything that's in there. All right, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, this is contrasting now to the acts of the flesh is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature. Those are the ones he started with. You belong to Christ, you've crucified that sinful nature with its passions and its desires. Evidence that Jesus is Lord and not Savior is that you have crucified that flesh and those sinful acts, and you're living above them. All right? You with me? That's what's saved. So write this down if you're taking notes. Fruit is not for your benefit, but for others. Your fruit is not for your benefit, but for others. Developing the fruit of the Spirit is becoming Christ-like. That is the discipleship process. You're being changed from glory to glory. Now, a tree never eats its own fruit. A tree produces fruit for you to eat from. The fruit that you develop in your life will be for us to eat from. So I beg you, develop fruit. Okay? So another name for me, other than pastor, is fruit inspector. So you must develop fruit so other people can be blessed by your Christian life. If you don't develop fruit, you'll rub people up the wrong way. So the Holy Spirit wants to develop these fruit in your life. Can you see that? So how is he going to do that? Well, you might not like this, but it's going to happen through various rigorous tests. You see, to allow the fruit to grow, he has to place you in positions which are exactly opposite to the fruit that you need to grow. All right, you listening? However, he first gives you what you need and then asks you to use it. How gracious is he? What am I saying? He first gives you the ability to love by pouring into you the love of God. Then he says love. He doesn't ask you to do something that God hasn't already provided you with the ability to do it. So we have no excuse for not doing it because God has already done it to you. So to teach you love, he puts you with unlovely people. You know, the obnoxious, goofy, heavenly sandpaper, keep rubbing you up the wrong way, right? And yet you're supposed to love them. See, to develop peace, you must overcome times of stress and learn to tap into Jesus, who is your peace. So, you'll be cooking on the phone with a kid screaming, there's a knock at the door, and COVID-19, and you lose your job. And now you're supposed to walk in peace. Are you listening to me? You can see why the wheels come off in many people's lives. Because they haven't learned how to walk in the peace that God has provided through Jesus Christ for them when they're living in this kind of stressful life. So how do you develop patience as one of we're leading the fruit? Well, you must learn to be calm and remain calm in long lines. So you may have to go to the DMV. God is teaching you patience. That's what's going on, you see. And on the way to the DMV, you get caught in a traffic jam. Hello. Yeah, caught in the traffic jam. Or you get caught in the grocery line, and the person in the front is looking for the right change, and then they're returning something, and eventually say, I'll pay for it. Please, move on. All right? I'll help you. Please, just. Or you go to a doctor's office, and they're always on time. You never have to wait. Isn't that a wonderful time to learn how to do patience? And then we do the silly, foolish things like go to Disneyland in summer. What? Yeah, I got 4 rides last time I went. I was there all day. And those rides were in the cart that they pushed me to. See, it's through faith and patience that we enter the promises. Now, you can't claim to be pure until you've been tempted to be impure and prevailed. You can't say that you're honest until you've been tempted to be dishonest and remained true. Now, just in case you're thinking I'm saying God is going to tempt you, let me just correct that thought from the devil right away. God cannot tempt anybody with sin because he himself cannot be tempted with sin. But the book of James clearly tells us that Satan comes along and tempts us in our weaknesses and draws us aside to sin. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the weaknesses of the flesh, that Satan smells the rotten flesh and comes to attack you and to draw you into sin. You follow me? It's not God that does that. God is all about strengthening your weaknesses. God is all about getting you to walk in the victory purchased by Jesus Christ on the cross. He is not trying to trip you up. So write this down. Fruit grows from an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit. Intimacy. Fruit grows from an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit. Tyler, I thought I had that slide. Did I not have that slide? Okay. Think about this for a minute. Fruit is the outward manifestation of the inward life of the vine. Fruit is the outward manifestation of the inward life of the tree. Jesus is the true vine. We are the fruit. That's what it says. So the fruit in your life is a manifestation of the inward life of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in you, the life of the vine. So today I want to focus on the fruit of faithfulness. Now, the Bible refers to Jesus and to God many times as being faithful. God is faithful, the scripture says. He says, faithful and true. He said, he who is promised is faithful. The scripture says, God is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins. Paul says many times, he refers to people as a faithful brother or a faithful minister. We read that throughout scripture. It's all over the place. Now, I want to show you something found in the book of Revelations, right at the end, chapter 17, verse 13. I want to show you who returns with Jesus right at the very end to war against the Antichrist and to overcome what's going on. Have a look. Verse 13, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. These are the people on the earth. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Now, those who are with him are not called chosen and faithful. Those that are with him are not called chosen and faithful. Those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Got it? These are the ones coming back with Jesus at the end of the book of Revelation. They're faithful. That's where the faithful end up. You got it? Okay. So the scripture tells us where we're going to be. Thank God. So clearly, it's required that we grow and develop the fruit of faithfulness. Clearly from that. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. See, you can't be known as faithful until you've been tested. That's the only way. We all know the parable of the talents. The one had 10, 5, and 1, and the other one was 5, 2, and 1. Very similar stories. So we're going to go to the parable of the five, the two, and the one. We're going to read it in Matthew 25 and verse 21. And you'll know what happened. Remember the guy who had five, he multiplied it and got 10. Remember that? The guy who had two multiplied it and got four. The guy who had one hid it, didn't produce anything. So we're going to pick up the story when Jesus is going to bless the guy who had done well. So the Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things." Now, you know that that was exactly the same thing that was said to the guy who had the five and became 10, and the same was said to the guy who had the two and became one. These are exactly the same words. I have throughout my whole lifetime said, I'm waiting for these words from Jesus, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter the joy of the Lord." How many, that's what they want to hear from Jesus? Amen. Well, I'm going to do my best to help you hear those words as much as I possibly can. So you were faithful, watch this, you were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Everybody say ruler. Ruler. Say it again. Ruler. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Now, this parable is actually talking about when we, the citizens, enter in the kingdom of God and obtain the kingdom as our inheritance. That's what it's talking about. That's where it's going to happen. And Jesus is using this parable to illustrate the truth that this is going to happen. So, what Jesus is telling us here is that testing your faithfulness here in this colony, as important as it is not so much for here and now, it is more about in the eternal kingdom. Our whole life on earth is not a dress rehearsal. We don't get to do this over again. We do this one time. We either receive Jesus, make it in, or we don't. We don't get a chance to come back again and redo it. Wouldn't it be nice if you could go back and redo some of the things that you did wrong? Wouldn't it be wonderful? Okay, but we never get to do that. Never happens. We have to make the wise decisions now. So what is more important about you obtaining, getting the test of faithfulness and achieving the result is because of the eternal impact it's going to have in the kingdom rule later on. You see, before God appoints anybody to do a significant task with great responsibility, he will put them through various and vigorous tests. Write this down. It's going to shock you. God loves everyone, but he is not obligated to use everyone in his kingdom. God loves everyone, but he's not obligated to use everyone. In other words, God is going to choose certain people to give them ruling authority in the kingdom of heaven. You see, up until now, we've been saying, well, we've been given authority. We've been given delegated authority. Over what and who? Over the devil, his works, demons, sickness, death, poverty, and so on. Not over people. Never was it over people. It was always over the works of the devil and demon spirits and so on, okay? In the kingdom, the final kingdom, you'll be ruling over people. Faithfulness, therefore, becomes a quality of God's, one of God's top requirements in his list of requirements. Write this down. To expand the word faithfulness so you can get a better handle on what I'm talking about. A person who is faithful is trustworthy, reliable, dependable, true, and unfailing. That helps you to understand trustworthy. It's reliable, dependable, true, and unfailing. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. Moreover, it's required in stewards that they be found faithful. Notice this. It's required. It is a requirement. It is a requirement. And then there's another word that says found. Found. It's a requirement that you are found faithful. Well, in order to be found faithful, it means there is an intense investigation that occurs. A diligent and a thorough search. Then you are found. It is not something that happens sporadically, randomly, or by chance. This verse clearly means that there is going to be testing under various situations for a long period of time. You can't be found faithful if you did a job for one day. You can't be found faithful if you did a job for 1 week. You are found faithful if you've done that task for a long period of time. I've been in the ministry for over 40 years. And I'm sad to say that finding someone who is completely faithful, trustworthy, reliable, and dependable is a very rare quality. Very rare. And it's not because people are bad. People start out with good intentions. And then life gets in the way. And then they are no longer faithful. See, a person's character, according to what Jesus is sharing here, must be proven to be trustworthy, reliable, dependable, true, and unfailing. In the smaller issues, the insignificant issues of life, before God commits to you a significant responsibility, you must be found faithful in the small before God gives you the big. Does it make sense? Yeah. Why? Well, God, you see, is not going to gamble with people's lives. He's not going to take a shot in the dark and say, well, let's see if that works. He's not going to throw the spaghetti against the wall and say, let's see what sticks. God doesn't do that kind of stuff. God is looking for somebody who is faithful. So how does he do that? Well, get a load of this. He watches how we respond and react to people. How do we treat others? Do we treat them with love? Do we treat them with respect? Are we quick to forgive others? Are we kind? Nudge the person next to you, just with your elbow now, elbow nudge. Say he's talking to you. God wants to know, so he watches you. And not only does he watch that, he carefully observes your obedience to his instructions, to his commissions, and his commands. He watches to see. Tells you to do something and say, well, let's see if he does it. Let's see if she does it. If she doesn't do it or he doesn't do it, what does it say? Unfaithful. Remember the story Jesus told about the two brothers? And the father said, go work in my field. And the first one said, yeah, I'll do it. And didn't go. Another one said, no, I'm not going to go. Changed his mind, came to work. And he said, which one was faithful? The one who said no, but changed his mind and came back and did it. The one who said yes, and didn't do it, unfaithful. So, remember this. So God is actually going to make his decision based on discovery. How do we react under pressure? Pressure, you squeeze a sponge, what's in the sponge will come out. So, he's going to watch. Why is this important? Because God is looking for a person, such a person, because of the eternal ramifications. You're on earth for between 70 and 90 years. And yes, you can affect people, and you can hinder people, and you can love them, and so on and so forth, and whatever. But eternity cannot be reversed. You can repent and correct now. But once God appoints you in eternity, he's not going to reverse it. So he can't afford to make a mistake. He said, well, he's God. He knows the end from the beginning. He does know the end from the beginning. But do you? What do you mean? Do you know if you're faithful? Maybe I should say that again. God knows, but do you know? Boy, it's quiet in this Presbyterian church. Let's go back to the parable of the five, the two, and the one. All right? Let's go back now. Now, let's see what happens. in Matthew 25, 28, Jesus says he orders the one to take the money from this servant, the one that was unfaithful, and give it to the one who has 10 bags of silver. Now, the talent, by the way, is 100 days' wages. So the first guy had 500 days of wages, second guy 200 days of wages, and the last guy had 100 days of wages. He says, take the one bag, silver or talent, from this person and give it to the guy who has 10, because he multiplied it. He had 5, he has 10, now he has 11. And then he says this, to those who use well what they're given, even more will be given, and then they will have an abundance. Does that sound familiar? Didn't we talk about knowledge of the secrets and saying this is what's going to happen? But from those who do nothing, everybody says do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Again, it doesn't seem fair, but it is true. God is looking for faithfulness, and the person who is faithful will be given more to use. If you want a job done, find a busy person and give it to them. Maybe you don't know that management style, but it is the truth. Busy people get things done. Then you see, even what he doesn't have will be taken from him. So the person who's a do-nothing, and understand something, this was given to him. Some of the other teachings on this parable said, according to their own abilities, he gave to them. And I told you that God doesn't expect you to do something without him having first given you the talent. He first gives you the ability and the love for children, then asks you to work in children's church. He doesn't ask you to work in children's church if you have no desire, no talent, nothing to do with children. He doesn't do that. He first gives you that love and ability. He doesn't ask you to get up and sing in the worship team if you sing like me. Because rightly I can claim it's your fault. You never gave me the talent. So you can't blame me. Good point. Hey, Brother Dave, you and I can stand together in heaven, right? But when we get there, we'll have voices. Thank God, right? Hallelujah. We'll sound like the angels when we get there. God doesn't ask you to do something until he gives you the ability and the talent, and then he says, do it, and if you don't, he takes away what you have. If you don't use it, if you do use it, he multiplies and gives you more to use. You get it? That's what Jesus is saying here. So, that's great. The thing is that what's unexpected in this verse is what happens to the unfaithful servant, how Jesus treats him. Watch verse 30. Now throw this unfaithful or useless servant into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But wait a minute, I'm in the kingdom. You can't throw me into darkness. Sorry, buddy, just did. No, but if I'm in the colony, I'm on my way. Well, that's why you came to church today. Because we're trying to share with you the secrets, the knowledge of how this thing works. I don't want to get into the teaching now on once saved, always saved. Because salvation is not the same thing. We spoke about salvation, being born again, being a Christian. And we said, but that's not what counts. That's the way into the kingdom. That's the way into the colony. Remember that? After that, you have to become a disciple. We're talking about becoming disciples now. See, this is what it takes to become a disciple. He didn't say to this unfaithful servant, useless boy, he didn't say to him, sit down here and talk with you. Go and sit in the corner for 1,000 years, face the wall, and then you'll be fine. Come. He didn't say that. He didn't say you're not going to get any rewards. No, he said throw him into outer darkness. So obviously, being faithful with what God gives you is important to him. He expects the citizens of the colony to be faithful with his gifts, his wealth, and his talents. They weren't yours to start with. They were his. He gives them to you, and then he expects you to be what? Faithful with what he's given you. All right? So, here is a basic way that God will test our faithfulness. It's found in Luke chapter 16, and it's Jesus teaching. Verse 10, if you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. If you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? So what Jesus does is he explains here that the person who is dishonest with small stuff will be dishonest with big stuff. If you're unfaithful with the little stuff, you're going to be unfaithful with the big stuff. So he's helping you to understand something. And then he expounds this further by calling worldly wealth the small stuff. In this verse, in context, he said small stuff, big stuff. Then he says, if you're not faithful with the worldly wealth, who will trust you with what? With what? The true riches. So he contrasts worldly wealth with true riches. So obviously, worldly wealth is not true riches. What do you think true riches might be? People. People. Absolutely. It's got to be people. Okay? So then I would ask you this. Which is more important in the kingdom? Money or people? Worldly wealth or true riches? The true riches. So people. So now we can't say, listen carefully, we can't say that I'm trustworthy with the least important thing. If I can't say that I'm trustworthy with the least important thing, then surely God will not trust me with the most important thing. If I can't be found faithful and trustworthy with money, honey, he's not going to trust me with people. You listening? So, you can't claim to be trustworthy with the worldly wealth until you've proven yourself to be. So this is one of the tests. You can't claim to be faithful with the money until we've been tempted not to give our tithe back to God. See, how are you tested with the money? It's not whether you're in debt or not. It's not whether you're overspending or whether your credit card is high. That's just foolishness. Okay, that's ignorance. It's just bad management. But when it comes to God's money, remember, God tests you with faithfulness with what he has already given you. I want to stop right there. When God says tithe, he's asking you to give back to him from that which he has already given you. You're out there, you're going home. Okay. Now, it appears to me, from the 40 years of being in ministry, that there are two circumstances that cause Christians to be unfaithful with their tithes. Two. The one is when they have a little and have big needs. They're struggling financially, they have a little, but their needs are really big. The second one is when the portion that they must give back to God is bigger than their faith will allow. This is people who actually are tithing of a sort. But then when something happens and they get a blessing that comes in, which is larger than expected, they have difficulty taking the tithe off that blessing and giving it to God. Their faith doesn't allow them to be trustworthy with that which God has given them. Every single blessing that you have comes from God. Are you following me? So listen carefully. It seems to me that there's an upper financial blessing in many Christians' lives that they will hit a ceiling and it trips them up. Now you say, well, if I win the lotto, I will be happy to give God much more than a tithe. The chances of you winning a lotto is about 26 million to one in California. The chances of you not tithing of what you receive every week is much higher if you're unfaithful with what God gives you. It's not about tithing from the lotto. It's about tithing from a portion of money that you receive maybe through your business, unexpected big business deal, or the sale of your home. I can count on one hand in my 40 years of ministry, one hand, those people who have tithed from the sale of their home, and I know them all. On my one hand, do you know that only 18% of Christians tithe? 18%. 1/5. Thank God, not true in the promise. Okay? But this statistics, only 5 is true of the promise. I'm telling you the truth so that you may be counted faithful. Listen to me. Please listen to me. Where is that level of finances that you suddenly become unfaithful with? How much does God have to bless you until it's too much and you become unfaithful? Does God want to take you to that level where he pushes you to be unfaithful? Or would he rather keep you poor so that you stay faithful? God is not going to trust you with the rulership of 10 cities, according to the Bible. 10 cities. The man who turned his five into 10, he said, put him in charge of 10 cities. I'm going to rule. I want you to rule over 10 cities. This is in the kingdom afterwards. He's not going to put you in charge of 10 cities if you're not in charge of 10%. We're talking about faithfulness. And we're talking about how important it is in God's economy and how important it is for the citizens of the colony to be faithful. You see, if you're earning $8,000 a month, your tithe is $800, not $400. If you're earning $20,000 a month, tithe is $2,000. I had a brother in my church back in South Africa. Man, when we got there, he was only earning $2,000 a month, and he began to tithe. And shortly, took him about 2 years, he was earning $20,000 a month. So his tithe went to $2,000, and he came forward for prayer one day. He said, Pastor Henry, pray for me. I said, why, brother? He said, I used to be able to tithe easy on the $200, and then the $300, the $400. I'm having great difficulty tithing the $2,000. I said, no problem. I said, Lord, reduce his salary back to where he's happy to tithe. He said, okay, I'll tithe. Why wouldn't you be happy with $18,000 a month? Come on, people. You've got to have rocks for brains. Your elevator doesn't go to the top floor. You see, at what point do you want to say, God, don't bless me anymore because I'll be unfaithful? Can't you rather say, God, I will be faithful. Bless me, trust me, give me whatever you want to. I will be faithful in Jesus' name. See, here's the problem. The citizens of the colony who have difficulty with this is because they still haven't come to an understanding of God's financial program in the kingdom. Remember, Jesus said, give and it shall be given to you. Pressed down, rain skin, running over. Jesus, Paul said to the Philippian church, after they'd given him a donation, he said to them, my God shall supply all your needs. Well, we love to quote that. We like to run, my God will supply all my needs. But whoa, 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 whoa. Only if you've given back to him what he's already given you. The Philippian church gave Paul a donation. Then he said to them, my God shall supply all your needs. And we've got Christians running around all the time. Well, my God shall supply all my needs. Yeah, but you're cheating on the tithe. You're not giving God the full 10% that you're supposed to give him. You know what is also surprising to me? That God is willing to prove his faithfulness to you if you will. If you will prove your faithfulness, he will be faithful back to you. So, to put this all in perspective, being faithful with your finances is the first test of trustworthiness. Why? Because it's the small stuff. Jesus called it the small stuff. He said the worldly wealth, that's the small stuff. And then he said, if you can't be trusted. So, if you're not faithful, or let me put it this way, if you're unfaithful with the small stuff, like money, answer this question. Would you be able to pay the ultimate price? If you can't pay the tithe, could you pay the ultimate price? What do you mean? Let's read Revelation in closing, chapter 2, verse 8. Do not fear any of these things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. And you know what happens to your mind? You go, oh, thank God, I'll be gone in the rapture before that happens. Well, actually, you won't, because this is already happening. People are being thrown into prison right now. People are being killed all over the world right now for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's happening right now. It may not be happening in America. Not yet. But people are being thrown into prison for not wearing a mask. People are being thrown into prison for going to church. Pastors thrown into prison because they want to have church services. Are you with me? Are you listening to me? Where do you think that's going to go? I've got news for you. It's going to get worse. Nowhere does the scripture tell us as we approach the end times, thank God things get better. No. Jesus said it gets worse. If you can't be faithful now, when the tree is still green, Jesus said, will I find faith in the earth when I return? See, some Christians will be called, according to this, will be called to pay the ultimate price, their lives. And then, scripture says, they will be expected to remain faithful. Be expected to remain faithful. Well, I will be faithful. If I put a knife to my throat, I'll be remain faithful. I will stand for Jesus. Yeah, but you can't do it at work right now. And a knife is not at your throat, only your job is. You see, the devil is not stupid. He's going to hit you where it hurts. He's going to go where you're most vulnerable. And until you learn to trust God with the finances, you will be a weak Christian. How do you know that you will remain faithful, trustworthy, reliable, dependable, true, and unfailing? How do you know? Jesus clearly told us, if we are not able or willing to be faithful with the money that God gives you, you will not be able to be faithful, and you will not be able to pay the ultimate price. If you can't be faithful with the little, you will not be faithful with the much. Every eye closed.